Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. We're so glad that you are here with us today and that we can celebrate you. And we started a new series last week on prayer, and we'll look at prayer over the next few weeks. The main gist of it, or the main section of it, will be prayers that Paul prayed, and the goal is to go deeper in our prayer life and to use Paul's prayers as an example of that. Oftentimes, our prayers tend to be surface level and just kind of what we need and what we want. But Paul takes a different stance on that, and he prays for things that oftentimes we may not even think about or we overlook, and we miss the importance of it. So we'll hang out with Paul for the next few weeks going forward. But this week, I do want to do prayer, but in the context of a mother. And so if there's an iconic mother in Scripture that we go to when it comes to prayer, that is the story of Hannah. And so Hannah is in 1 Samuel. If you want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we'll be. We'll be in the Old Testament. And Hannah is a woman who is barren, meaning she can't have children, and that she desperately, desperately wants a child. And so this morning, we're going to look at Hannah and how she prayed or what she prayed. And I want to, for mothers particularly, to look at this example. But really, this is about prayer overall. And so it's not that dads or men can just check out and say, well, I'm not a mother today, and so I'm not a woman, and that this doesn't apply to me. But really, these are some general principles about prayer that we see in the life of Hannah. And so Hannah is a woman in the Old Testament. She doesn't just get married and start having kids, which is kind of the ideal or the idea of what womanhood and motherhood and all those things were in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, this idea that that you had children was a blessing from God, and there was lots of cultural a baggage, if you will, that's attached to that. If you don't have children, it meant that culturally, it meant that God had not blessed you or God has cursed you. It meant culturally that you were going to be in a pickle when you get old, because in this culture, women didn't have the opportunities that women have today. They didn't own businesses. They didn't, you know, have a job per se. Some women may have done some things, but for the most part, the vast majority of women are taken care of by some man. And for the first few years of her life, the woman is taken care of by her father. Her father provides for her. Takes care of her needs, a house to live in, a food, clothing, all those different things that we need. And so as a father, he is responsible for her care, much like today. You know, as fathers today, we are responsible for our children. And then when she got married, the woman was then the responsibility of her husband. And so her husband would provide for her, her food, her clothing, her house, her needs. And she was what we would call a homemaker or a stay-at-home mom. She took care of the family. She was tasked with having children and bringing them up. And so she deeply desired and was so much in part of her culture that if she did not have children, God was angry with her. Now, I want to say that that isn't really supported in Scripture. That idea that God is mad at you because you don't have children. I know there's lots of women today who struggle with this same issue, that they desperately want a child. They've desperately prayed for a child, and they cannot have a child. It's something that's personal to me and Danielle. We, early on when we were trying to have children, we went through a extended period of time where we could not get pregnant, and we went to the doctor and we tried all these different things, and we even thought about the idea of, you know, are we to adopt? What's our next steps? And so for you ladies who are struggling with that, I have some sympathy, some empathy with you. I understand from a male perspective of wanting to be a father and not being able to do that. And so the idea that you're cursed is not biblical. You are not cursed by God. God is not mad at you. God is not angry with you and said, I'm gonna not let her have kids. That's not supported biblically. Now, that was a belief in their culture, a thought in their culture, but mainly because it was a cultural aspect, because you needed children, as women, you needed children to take care of you. So your husband took care of you, but when he dies, who's left? You can't go get a job at Walmart. You're not going to go, you know, to the local lawyer and say, can I answer phones for you? You don't have those opportunities, and you, what are you going to do? Well, your children, specifically your male children, would take care of you. And so to not have a child in this culture meant that you had a disadvantage because you did not have someone to take care of you. Also, you held the burden or felt the burden of extending the family. Of, you know, you don't want the family line to die with you. You want to extend that. You want to bring that forward. And so the idea of being a mother, especially to a male child that would continue the family name, was a huge burden on the women. And we see in Scripture over and over again about women who have difficulty bearing children, and that they cry out to God, or someone cries out to God on their behalf, and God opens their womb. But I want to say this again for those of you women who have cried out to God, and you've cried yourself to sleep, and you've struggled with not being able to have children. God loves you. God cares for you. God has not cursed you, even though you may feel that way. God does not love you any less. So trust Him and continue to love Him and to be with Him. And maybe your calling is not to mother your own children, but to mother some other children around you, whether that's through adoption or nieces and nephews or just neighborhood kids or whatever it is. There is this innate quality within women that they desire to mother and take care of other people. So I want to say that just because you've dealt with that and you've struggled with that, and maybe you have not had the answer to prayer that you want, God is still good. God is still merciful. God is still gracious. And He knows the reasons why. Maybe we don't know them. Maybe we don't understand them. And maybe you don't agree with them. And that's okay. But still trust Him that He is good and He is gracious. So Hannah is in that predicament. She is in this situation where she has been married for a while, and she's not able to have children. And so the thought was that God had closed her womb, that God was the one who did not let her have children. But to make matters worse, her husband has another wife as well who does have children. And I know how all you women get along, you know, especially when you live in the same place together. There's never any strife or backbiting or sarcastic remarks amongst each other. But in this situation, this woman, this other wife, is throwing it in her face, basically letting Hannah know that, you know what, I have kids and you don't. And that I have blessed our husband and you have not. And that the idea is that, well, God loves me more than He loves you. And Hannah is so brokenhearted over this. And she's crushed by this. She wants to be a mom in the worst way. So let's read her story, and we're going to look at her prayer, and we're going to look at the way she prayed and to apply those types of prayers and those manner of praying to our life. Let's read. It's going to be the first 20 verses. It's kind of a long passage, but it gives us this story. It says, there was a man from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Eliehu, son of Tohu, son of Zophu, an Ephraimite. So he lives in Ephraim, but he's actually, we find out later, that he's actually a Levite. So he's from the priestly family who's living in Ephraim. And he has two wives, the first named Hannah, and the second, Paniah. Paniah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priest. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters, but he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. And whenever she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way every year. And Hannah wept and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah asked. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better than 10 sons to you?" Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's tabernacle, deeply hurt. Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of hosts, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son. I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and his hair will never be cut." And while she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her lips. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. And Eli thought she was drunk, and he scolded her. "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the petition you've requested from him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way, and she ate and no longer looked despondent. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to bow and worship before the Lord, and afterward they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, because she said, "I requested him from the Lord." So we have this story of a woman who is in anguish, who is hurt, who is deeply struggling with a part of her life that she feels is absent, and she prays. She wants to be a mom in the worst way. So the lesson that Hannah has for all of us and that we're going to focus on is the nature of her prayer. We're going to look at the way she prayed, not specifically the words of her prayer, but the intention and the idea behind it. The focus of the prayer that I want us to see is when she says, that deeply hurt, or it says deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears, making a vow. She pleaded, "Lord of hosts, if you'll take notice of your servant, remember me and don't forget, give your servant a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." The idea of the hair being cut was another vow that she made for God. It's called a Nazirite vow. Being a Nazirite meant that you didn't cut your hair, you didn't drink wine, you didn't do some other things. You were devoted to God. And so we see this thing, this example of Hannah. And so what I want to do is I want to give you three things or three ways in which she prayed that we too can pray. Again, men, this is not just for moms. It's just for all of us. But I want to specifically focus on moms this morning. Number one, pray persistently. This is not the first time Hannah's prayed. She's not come to Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle was, and this isn't the first time she's decided, "I want to have a child." This isn't the first time that she says, "You know what, I really wish that God would bless me with a son." And so she prays for a son. And so she is deeply hurt. She's deeply despondent, it says, in this, because not only is she not someone who, she's not having a son, she sees the love that her husband has for her and the fact that really he favors her more than Peniah, because he's giving her the double portion, meaning that he's giving her the extra, all the good stuff, as if a woman could really eat a double portion. But she is given this. All the while, Peniah, the other wife, is making fun of her behind her back. And it just kind of comes to a head while they're there at Shiloh. And she becomes despondent. She is deeply depressed. And she prays. She's not going to be dissuaded, even though her husband is trying to encourage her. "Am I not better than 10 sons? Don't I love you?" Poor Elkanah, foolishness, trying to make it better with a few words. And while the answer to him may be, "Yes, you're a great husband. Yes, you take care of me. Yes, you do all of these things. This is something that I want. This is something that is missing in my life." And so she is going to pray. Her husband says, "I love you. I see your pain. I know that you are depressed, but I'm going to be good to you." And that wasn't what she needed. That wasn't what she wanted. So she persisted in the face of a husband who tried to make her feel good. She persisted in the face of the persecution and the ridicule of her rival, who is merciless in the ridicule. And again, sometimes women can be very, very ugly to other women. You can be nasty. You can cut deep with your words and your actions and your attitudes. And so we see this ridicule. We see this hardship. And she persists to pray. Even though her husband's trying to make her feel good, she persists to pray, even though there's this rival making fun of her. And thirdly, she persists to pray in the face of the high priest, who thinks that she's just a drunk. I mean, you can kind of picture in your mind Hannah there crying, and her mouth is moving, and she is praying fervently and deeply, and maybe you've been there, and you're praying like that, and somebody looks at you and like, "This person's crazy. They're drunk. They're acting nuts. Her mouth is moving, but nothing's coming out." And Eli rebukes her and says, "How long are you going to get drunk? Get rid of your wine, woman." And she persists in that. You see, the rival didn't see Hannah's heart. Her husband didn't really know her heart. And Eli surely didn't know Hannah's heart. But she is going to persist. And finally, when Eli recognizes, oh, she's not a drunk, but she's really pouring out her heart to God, he blesses her. He says, I hope you get what you asked for. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells us, he says, rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that's a verse that we can put on, you know, our wall, and we can put as a reminder, and we can put as something on our mirror to see every morning, but it is something that is difficult to live out. How is Hannah supposed to rejoice in this situation? And there's going to be situations in your life where you're like, there's no way that I can rejoice. There's no way that I can thank God for what I'm going through. Why would I be thankful for this? Why would I have joy? And the answer is that in everything, we know that God is working things out. That He knows the rest of the story. He knows everything. And while in the moment that may not bring you comfort, in the moment it may not make you feel well, but I want you to know that it's the truth. And that oftentimes we rely on our emotions. We rely on how we feel. And we say, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. I don't feel it. But it's in those very moments when you don't feel like God cares that we remind ourselves with Scripture of the facts that God knows what He's doing. God knows the best thing. And that God loves you. God cares about you. And God is working things out for your good. Hannah's lesson to mothers today, and really to all of us, is to pray persistently. Oftentimes, we pray for something for a little while and we give up. We have this drive-through mentality, this microwave mentality of, you know what, I want it now. I'm going to pray about it, and God, you answer it within the next few hours. And we don't pray, we give up, we stop, and we don't pray for long periods of time. Sometimes we've got to pray for things for years before God answers it. Sometimes the answer from God is not now. Keep praying. Keep praying. Be persistent in your prayer. God has a plan for Samuel. And Samuel is going to be conceived. And Hannah is going to find out that God is capable of opening up her womb. Even though she's barren, even though she doesn't have any honor in her society because she's childless, she's going to say, I'm going to give this child to God for Him and for His glory. Hannah's desire is to give God the glory, not just to be taken care of as a mother. What is the driving force of our prayer? Is it what we want, or so that God is glorified? Oftentimes it's selfish. It's all about us. It's about what we want. It's about what we can get. It's how we want to be perceived by other people. It's us desiring power or authority. But Hannah's prayer is about God's glory. And so she's going to pray persistently. Samuel's going to be born. He's going to be the last judge of Israel, which is a leader of Israel. He's going to serve as a prophet. He's going to anoint Saul to be the first king. And when Saul fails, he's going to tell Saul he's no longer, his family's no longer going to be on the throne. And he anoints David to be the king. Samuel is a powerful, powerful prophet of God. And God uses him because of a mother who prayed persistently. Don't give up. Don't give up. Be persistent. The second thing we see about Hannah's prayer is that she prays purposefully. She prays for a son. But not just a son, but a son who would grow up to be God's servant.
She says, I will give him back to you, and he can serve your temple. He will have service in your area. That I will bring him to the temple. When he's weaned, when he's no longer needs to be nursing, I'm going to give him back to God, literally bringing him to the temple and putting him in the hands of Eli, the priest. Can you imagine what it's like for Hannah to do this? And she's prayed a long time. She's prayed specifically. Now she's praying with purpose. But can you imagine that day when Samuel no longer needs to nurse, that she has to fulfill what she said she would do? Can you imagine the heartbreak and the pain that again she goes through as she, now, even though she's a mother, she doesn't have her son with her anymore? After praying, after nursing and rejoicing in God's provision for her, she's going to give him to Eli for service. How many of you are willing to keep the promises you make to God when you're desperate? You know, in desperation, we make these promises. God, if you just help me in this. God, if you would just give me this, I will do this. I will serve you the rest of my life. I will give you my life. I will do this. I will teach. I will give money. I will bless people. I will serve people. I will do all of these things in the name of Jesus. And when God answers your prayer, you forget your vow. I want to remind you that some of you made promises to God, and you may not be fulfilling them. Do you really want to be a liar to God? Hannah could have weaned Samuel and said, well, maybe next year I'll bring him to Eli. Let him grow up a little bit more. We don't want Eli to run a nursery and run a daycare. You know, it's just too much for him. And so, you know, let's just get him a little bit older and he's a little more self-sufficient. Maybe next year I can bring him over. And then the next year she may go through the same rationality in her mind. You know what? He's still too young to be taken care of by Eli. He needs his mama. He needs his family. And so I'm gonna keep him a little while longer. And she could have rationalized this year after year after year and never fulfilled her vow. And God would not have been able to use Samuel the way he does. So she prays, not just persistently, but she prays purposefully. God, when you answer this prayer, this is what I want him to be. I want him to be used by you. And it's in accordance with what she prayed, she follows through. Jesus, when he's teaching us to pray, he says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, don't babble with, don't you babble like the idolaters. Don't just say a bunch of stuff. Don't just use empty words where it just sounds like you're babbling. Don't do that, since they imagine that they'll be heard because they have a lot of words. You know, you think if I just pray a long time, then God will answer me. If I just have a long period of prayer, then, you know, God owes me that. No, they're given empty words. He says, don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask for them. God already knows your heart. So Jesus says, pray specifically. Pray purposefully. Pray, oftentimes we often pray for safety or health. How many times are we praying for their spiritual walk with God? How many times are we praying that they would be God's witnesses in their school or in their job or the place of their or whatever they're going through? How many times do we pray that they would be sensitive to the voice of God? How many times do we pray that they would stop and listen and learn to tune their ear to the Spirit? How many times do you give prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of how they're being molded into young men or young women who are going to glorify God? How many times do we pray for their salvation? How many times do you pray for their current or even future spouse? Pray for your children. Pray specifically. And pray with the right motives. James tells us, you pray and you don't receive because you pray with the wrong motives. Do you want them to prosper for prosperity's sake, or do you want them to prosper so that God is glorified? Hannah could have said, give me a son and I will be happy. Or give me a son and it will make my husband happy. Or give me a son so I can shut up that other woman. Then she goes beyond that. She says, give me a son so I can give him to you. If you don't know what to pray, ask God to show you what to pray. Ask God to speak into your life what it is you need to pray for. Read Scripture. When you see things happening in Scripture and you say, man, I want that for myself or I want that for my child, pray those things for them. And when you still don't know what to pray, pray that the Holy Spirit would pray for you. There's a beautiful section in Romans chapter 8 where it talks about when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays on your behalf. Because he knows God's heart and he knows your heart. I mean, that's mind-blowing that the Holy Spirit, God himself, intercedes for you. When you don't know what to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for you. But whenever possible, pray specifically. Not just God be with them, not just God bless them, but how? Specifics. And the last thing I want us to see is she prays persistently, she prays purposefully, and lastly, she prays positively. She prays as one who has expectation. She prays as if someone who says God is going to answer this. She prays saying that you are the God of Abraham, you are the God of Isaac, you are the God of Jacob, you are the true one, you are the one who is able to deliver Israel from Pharaoh, and you are able to bring them to the promised land. Surely you can do this simple thing of giving me a child. So how many times do we pray and we say, maybe. Say, well, I prayed about it. I hope it happens. There's no real expectations. We come to church and we're like, we'll see what happens. There's really no expectations to hear from God or to participate or to anything like that. And we're not expecting anything. Pray with expectation that God hears you, God knows you, and God wants to bless you. But it doesn't mean that every answer is going to be yes. See, the thing about Scripture is oftentimes we hear the good stories. We don't have all the stories of the women who cried out to God for a child and God says no. So we come to this expectation that God is going to give me what I want because he owes me. But God doesn't owe us, yet we come to him expecting him to do what is good. We pray to the same God that delivered Israel. We're praying to the same God who gave Hannah this child. We're praying to the same God who walked this earth, who was tempted, who died in our place on the cross, who rose again, and who is our great high priest. That is who we pray to. He is the creator of the universe. Everything resounds praise back to him. And in the midst of that, he cares about you. He cares about your prayer life. He cares about what's on your heart. He cares about what you need. And so pray. Pray expectantly. She knows God's able to grant her request. And so she prays with the expectation that he will do it. She prays in faith. How many times do we pray like God can do it? How many times do you really expect him to keep his word? Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8 says, "Keep asking, it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks, knocks, whoever asks, receives, and the one who searches, finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What man among you, if he has sons, asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And this is the point. Ask God. Ask him. When you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. But he may not give you a bread either. The answer may be no. But there's no hurt in asking him for it, because sometimes the answer no is the answer. And it's the best thing for you. If my child asked me for bread and I gave them a nice smooth stone that, you know, is beautiful, looks like bread that's crusted over, and I said, "Here," and they try to bite that, they would break their teeth. The stone would not give them nourishment. It would actually hurt them. And the point is that God is going to give you good gifts. So pray, ask, knock. But be okay with the answer being no. Because he's not going to give you a stone when you need bread. But ask with anticipation that God will answer your prayer. Maybe the answer is yes. Maybe the answer is not now. Maybe the answer is no. And be okay with it. Recognizing that maybe what you're asking for, you don't know it, but it is the stone that'll bring you pain and hardship. And it's not the bread you think it is. Sometimes the answer is no. So, but God will answer. Expect him to give you an answer. Listen for his answer. So, ladies, gentlemen, pray persistently. Don't give up. Pray with purpose. Don't just say, "God bless them." How do you want God to bless them? And pray positively, knowing that God can answer and will answer, even if that answer is no. So in the next few moments, as we close, I want you to practice. Maybe your children need salvation. They're not living a life that brings God glory. And you want to pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Maybe you want to pray that your child comes running back to God. Maybe you want to pray for spiritual growth in the lives of your children or in your grandchildren or in the people that are around you that you mother. Maybe it's a stepchild. Maybe it's a niece or nephew. Maybe it's some neighborhood kid that you care about the way a mother would care about them. Will you pray for them specifically, purposefully, and positively? Father God, we thank you for mothers. We thank you that they care about us, they love us, they pray for us, that we don't always bring them joy. Sometimes we bring them heartache. pray that you would forgive us of that. But we thank you for them and the truth that they've given us, if they've tried to teach us. I pray that as parents that we would be purposeful in training up our children. And Father, I pray that we would pray in a manner that is not a quick fix, but that we would be persistent in our prayer, not giving up, that we would be purposeful in the way we pray, that wouldn't just be some platitudes or some generic things, but we would pray specifically for the children that we have or others that we influence, and that we would pray with expectation that you will answer, and that we would receive that answer, whether it's yes, maybe, wait, or no. Because we know that you are a good Father, and you're not going to give us something to hurt us. So we have the freedom to ask. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.